Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, and we find ourselves into chapter number 3. The book of Revelation in chapter 3. As a reminder, as we're going through this series of the seven churches of Revelation, on Sunday morning, we're just reading the text, explaining the text, applying the text, just seeing what the Bible has to say. On Sunday nights, we're examining the historical context of the city and the things that came around the city and what was going on when Jesus wrote that literal letter to a literal church. Then on Wednesday nights, we're using this as a backdrop, as an excuse to go through church history and to kind of explain what is going on during the different times within the era of Christendom, or what we would say, anyone who made a claim that they were Christians, and to kind of see what the culture, to see what the theme, to kind of see what the mood was like during this period of history. We find our way into the New Testament book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and Revelation in chapter number 3. Revelation in chapter 3, and if you don't mind, let's look together starting at verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and shall not know, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And with this, we're going to cover the period in time that we call the Sardis Church Age, covering the times between 1500 AD to 1700 AD. 1500 AD to 1700 AD. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, and thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house, to be able to open up your Bible, to be able to learn more about church history and where we came from, and to be learn more about these important times in these age. More importantly, we could see what you're trying to teach us, that we could apply to ourselves here and now the principles that you taught in the book of Revelation and these lessons that we should learn from history. Thank you for being a real God, a loving God, and a caring God. Lord, right now I'm just asking in the circumstances that we have that you would just fill me with your precious Spirit. The best I know how, I surrender myself now, and I just want to be used of you to be an instrument and to be a help. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start off with the principle that thou hast a name, or a name that livest and are dead. Notice, if you don't mind, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "And the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." So this was very important, having a name that livest and is dead. What are we referring to? Well, during the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had a stranglehold on the religious life of the people of the world. And last week, we had covered that during the Church of Thyatira to be able to explain a little bit more about the control that the Roman Catholic Church had. For 1,000 years, they dominated the life, the religious life of the people of the world. Now, the reason why it was called the Dark Ages, because there was no light of Jesus Christ that was easily found. So that was why it was called the Dark Ages. The gospel was hidden. It was not totally wiped out, but it wasn't easily found. Now, because of the Crusades, the Catholics had stirred up the Muslim peoples against the Europeans. Now, again, may I remind you that the Crusades were done by the Catholics and not born-again Christians. The Catholics had an idea that they wanted to reconquer the Holy Land, which was currently possessed by the Muslims. Well, what they did is they took a bat, swung the hornet's nest, and the hornets were not happy. So because of this, the Muslim peoples started to hate any kind of Europeans, anyone that professed to be Christian. And they pretty much did a holy war against them. Now, as they continued to attack, they began to move up to Constantinople, which happened to be the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had split into two over time before the collapse of Rome, and it had kind of been the bastion, been the place where people with Greek literature, it had been the place with a preserved Bible, the Byzantine text. It had been preserved for that time. Now, when the Muslims began to attack and began to threaten Constantinople, the people began to take the old Greek text, began to take the old Byzantine preserved text, began to take all of these old classic literatures from the ancient world before the Middle Ages, and they begin to flee back into Europe. Now, as a side effect of this, that the people begin to have access to the ancient literature that they did not have access to while the Roman Catholic Church was in charge during the Middle Ages. So it wasn't just Bible text, but it was other text of literature. But the Bible text was the most important. Now, after the invention of movable type printing in 1440, the Renaissance of learning began in Europe with the access of ancient text, with the access of Bible, with the access of printing press being able to reproduce these things. People were able to start reading again and discovering things that had been lost and forgotten, hid and not preserved by the Roman Catholic Church during that time. This sparked what we would often call the Renaissance period. These brand new texts available, a desire formed in the people to see for themselves what the ancient text said. Now remember, during the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church would be very big on saying, you don't need to worry about what the text says. We will tell you what it says. Well, what happened with this book's and learning starting to be more readily available, people didn't want to take the Roman Catholic Church's word for it anymore. They wanted to see things for themselves. People then began to search the scriptures for themselves, and what they began to find is that the scriptures said something completely different than tradition that they had been taught. With this, let's see another principle that we find here to strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain. The Bible says in Revelation 3 and verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. So even though the Roman Catholic Church was in charge, there was still some fragments, some fires. And here we have the principle to strengthen the things that remain. And with this, God raised up several people to protest against the Roman Catholic Church and to make a stand and to live as people were coming to know Christ as their Savior through the text of the Bible. One example of this would be Martin Luther. Martin Luther was one of the most important people in what we would call the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation began on October 31st, 1517, as Martin Luther published the 95 Theses against the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Martin Luther himself was a Catholic, but he was searching for something, and he was watching all of the things that the Roman Catholic Church did not do correctly as it was lined up with the Bible. So he nailed 95 theses, 95 things that he saw that was incorrect, and he nailed them to the door of the church in Wittenberg to give his protest. This officially set off what we would call the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, again, was a Roman Catholic monk who was searching for the truth. He desired most of all for his life to know that he had forgiveness of sins. Now, Martin Luther would go to the extremes to try to find the answer. I want to know that I'm forgiven of my sins. That he was told that he should take a vow of silence, and he was silent for a long time. He took a vow where he wasn't going to eat, and they actually had to force feed him because he was going to die. He would actually whip himself almost to death trying to get atonement, trying to get something to say, I got forgiveness. Lord, have you seen? I've done enough. I'm really serious. And all of his actions never gave him peace. Not at all. He began to teach a Bible course on the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And it just so happens in the book of Galatians and book of Romans, it has this verse that the just shall live by faith. This verse transformed his life. He realized that it's not by works. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. This changed his heart, and he began to search in the scriptures for himself for the things that the Catholic Church had not told him. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior out of his own study of the Word of God. Martin Luther was then immediately asked by the Roman Catholic Church to recant. Imagine this. Finally, after all these years, finding peace. And by the way, he still considered himself a Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church said, Martin Luther, you can't go on like this. You can't teach this. You need to get fixed this. What do you mean fix this? I finally have peace. Nope. You can't teach this. Well, that didn't go well. Instead, he began to distribute pamphlets and books attacking the Pope's corrupt practices. He also promoted the Bible as the only authority of faith and practice. Basically, he was teaching people, read the Bible for yourself. See what the Bible says. This is where we stand and not by tradition. Martin Luther had no desire to leave the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, that was what the Protestant Reformation was about. They wanted to remain Catholic, but change the church from within to try to fix its corrupt practices to line up more with the Bible. His desire was to protest the errors within the Catholic Church and reform the church, the Roman Catholic Church. Another important reformer during this time was a man by the name of John Calvin. Another important reformer was John Calvin, who was very much influenced by Martin Luther's writings. He immediately began to preach Reformation truths such as salvation by faith, justification by grace, and the Bible as the sole authority for faith. By the way, this was the three big points of the Protestant Reformation. That salvation is by faith, not by works. That justification is by grace, meaning that we don't deserve it. God gave it to it by his grace. And that the Bible is the sole authority. These were the three major tenets of the Protestant Reformation. Now, as a result, John Calvin had to flee for his life. They were going to kill him. His travels took him to Italy, and then finally he settled in Geneva, Switzerland, where he was persuaded to stay. And it was there while he was in Geneva that they pretty much made Geneva a Calvinistic-run government, or run by the Calvinistic-type church. Now, notice there's something else. The Bible talks about in this passage that there's a few names that have not defiled their garments. We see this in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This is going to carry the idea that there were some people that were outside of the corrupt Roman Catholic Church. That there were people outside of this, and these were important people to history. By the way, they were not Protestants either. They were a separate line the entire time that had never defiled or corrupted themselves with false doctrine. One of the major groups was the Anabaptists. There was always a remnant that was separate from the Roman Catholic Church. Always a group of people. Remember, we've been teaching this same principle in Sunday school, that God works through a remnant. He's always had a remnant, a separate people that he has worked through. This group of people was known as the Anabaptist. The Anabaptist was a parallel movement disagreeing with the Roman Catholic Church, as well as disagreeing with the teachings of Calvin and Luther. Remember that when the Protestants left the Roman Catholic Church, they would often bring the luggage of Rome with them. So whereas they reformed some of their teachings, they brought a lot of the traditions from Rome with them. They do not believe that the state should control the church. That was something the Catholics did. The Anabaptists said, no, the church and state should always be separate, that the church should not control the state, nor the state control the church. They believe that Christ is the head of the church, not the state, meaning that we don't have to go through a political government, go to a location to find out what we should do as a church, that we should pray and talk to Jesus, who is the head of the church, and he tells what to do with his local church. They also believe that each person must come to Christ individually for salvation, meaning that it is a purposeful, willful decision that they make on their own to accept Christ as their Savior. You can't force someone to be saved. You can't bully them to be saved, and you can't threaten people to be saved. It is an individual choice that they have to come for themselves. These are the things that the Anabaptist would believe that would be different than the Catholic Church or the Protestants. They also believe that salvation is a matter of the heart belief, not membership in a church controlled by the state. Remember, the Catholic Church said you become part of our church and you become a member, and you have all the benefits of salvation and everything else that we grant for you. That the Anabaptists believe that salvation is a matter of the heart, not church membership, and definitely not controlled by the state. The Anabaptists did not recognize infant baptism and the doctrine and the practice of the Roman Catholic Church as well as the Reformation churches, meaning that Lutherans still baptize infants. Calvin believed in infant baptism. The Anabaptists said, no, baptism doesn't save us, so we're not going to baptize infants. They need to get saved, and then by an act of faith and out of obedience, they follow believers' baptism. Anabaptists insisted on baptizing those who had trusted Christ as their Savior, and only those. Now, because of this, they would re-baptize new believers who had been sprinkled in infants. So if we had a Catholic that was baptized as an infant, and they would get saved, they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Anabaptist would re-baptize them. They would not accept the Catholic baptism. They would not accept the Lutheran baptism. This is what caused them to get their names. The other churches called them the Anabaptist, which means rebaptizers. Oh, those are the guys that don't accept our baptism. They rebaptize everyone. We're just going to call them Anabaptist. The Anabaptists just prefer to be called brethren or the believers. Hey, we're just believers. That's all we are. But they named the Anabaptists the rebaptizers. Later on, they just dropped the Anna and just called them Baptists. Baptist is just short for the Anabaptist. Those are the people that rebaptize everyone. So that was the testimony that these people had all during this time. Many Anabaptists had the following beliefs. They believed that baptism by immersion should be a personal, voluntary act based off of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Basically, baptism doesn't save. It is something we do out of obedience after salvation. They believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice, meaning that we don't need tradition. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we do. They believe that every believer is a priest before God and needs no human mediator such as the priest or the pope. This is what we would call the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, that everyone has equal access to God. Everyone has the opportunity because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to go to God for themselves. You don't need a man, a priest, or a church. You can talk to God for yourself. They also believe that churches are independent bodies of baptized believers, meaning that we didn't need the state or some headquarters or some leadership to tell the individual churches what to do. Each church was an independent congregation where Christ was their head and they got their instructions from Christ himself. They also believe that the state should not control the church. This was a very big deal because it was unusual. The Catholics and the Protestants all believe that the state should reinforce and back up what the church was stating. Another important person during this time with Bethsaida, Hubmaier. This is going to be an interesting person. Bethsaida Hubmaier was a German-born Protestant pastor in Switzerland who joined the Anabaptist movement. He was rebaptized on Easter of 1525 and led almost the whole city of Waldshut into the Anabaptist movement. Imagine this. This guy gets saved and he led the whole town to the Lord and brought him to be Baptist. He was a well-educated, brilliant writer and an eloquent speaker. He wrote that Christians should cooperate with and be active in civil affairs. What does that mean? That means that Christians should vote. Believers should be involved in politics. But the state should be separate, but we should be active and be good civil citizens inside of the governments that we have. He baptized 2,000 converts in Moravia. Isn't that interesting to have someone who was able to lead and baptize 2,000 people? He was persecuted by both Protestant churches and Catholics. He fled to Moravia, where he and his wife were arrested and imprisoned. He was later burned to death in a public square in Vienna. His wife was drowned in the Danube River. And so here he was martyred and killed for his faith, just by telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. Another important person during this time was Menno Simons. He's going to be quite important in history. Menno Simons. Menno Simons became one of the most influential Anabaptists in history. Before adopting Anabaptist teachings, he was an ardent Roman Catholic. What does that adjective mean, ardent? That means he was very much Roman Catholic. He was strict Roman Catholic. I'm going to be Roman Catholic. I'm going to stay Roman Catholic. I don't even know what we're talking about this type thing. Then while serving as a priest, Menno Simons became skeptical of the Roman Catholic teaching that communion, that in communion, bread and wine became the actual body of Christ. So what happened is he actually thought about it. The Catholic Church says, hey, when we're taking communion, you're actually eating the body of Jesus, drinking his blood. And he went, I don't think this is blood. And this doesn't really look like flesh. I meant, this is what we're telling people? Basically, he was thinking for himself and goes, I don't quite think this is right. Driven to scriptures to learn the truth, he became increasingly disenchanted with Roman Catholic teaching. Imagine that. He read his Bible and said, hey, the Bible and the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church don't line up. Something's wrong. See what happens when people read the Bible for themselves? He pursued a vigorous study of Luther's writing and those of other reformers. Basically, he wanted to know the truth, so let's see what other people have to say about this. See if they make any sense. Now, during this period of reflection, Menno Simons witnessed the killing of a man charged with the crime of being rebaptized by an Anabaptist. So imagine this. Someone gets saved from a Catholic church. He gets rebaptized. Now, correctly, and the man that's rebaptized gets killed just because he got rebaptized. That's pretty awful. That's a crime, someone to get rebaptized? That's a crime? Well, Menno Simons watched this. Later, several hundred Anabaptists were killed near his home. So, near his home, looks out the window and watching all of these Anabaptists getting killed because they're rebaptizing people. That left a mark on him. He was watching how these Anabaptists died. Remember, we had said before that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. As these Anabaptists were dying, it was affecting Menno Simons because he watched what they were dying for and how they died. As the blood of the martyr is the seed of the true church, Menno Simons was so impressed with the Anabaptists' valor and loyalty to the scriptures that he said, I'm going to become one of them. He became an Anabaptist by watching people stay with the scriptures. Praise the Lord for that. In 1536, he renounced the Roman Catholic Church, and the following year, he was rebaptized by an Anabaptist leader. From the Anabaptists, such groups such as the Brethren, the Mennonites, the Amish, the Quakers, and the Baptists were formed. So the Anabaptists had broke off into these other groups that still exist today. The Protestant denominational churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church were initially strong, but by the 1600s, many were cold, formal, and lifeless. Remember, they had a name, they were dead, but had a name that lived. These were the seed of the Catholic Church, and that they, just like God, Jesus had told the church of Thyatira, that the seed of that woman, Jezebel, those seed was going to die. In fact, the Protestant Reformation started off strong, started off well, but then they petered out and just had a cold, dry, lifeless religion. Revelation 3:1, unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that livest and art dead. The exception to the cold state of the churches of the Sardis period were the Anabaptists on the continent and the Separatists in England. So the Anabaptists were on the continent of Europe. The Separatists were people who held Baptistic beliefs in England that they were separate. Remember, Puritans were like reformers. Puritans wanted to purify the Church of England, where the Separatists said, we can't do anything about it. We're separate from the corruption of the Church of England. The pilgrims that came to the New World were Separatists that believed that they needed to be separated from the Church of England. Here's an example of one, John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher who was imprisoned for over 10 years for daring to preach the gospel without official sanction of the Church of England. Here in our church, we actually pass out that transcript because it is one of the greatest transcripts describing what we would call individual soul liberty, that everyone has the right to believe what they want since everyone has equal access to God, knowing that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. And John Bunyan went to jail for 10 years for standing for his freedom that God had given to us, that every person needs to find God's will for themselves. During his lengthy incarceration in the old Bedford jail, with his Bible as his constant companion and guide, Bunyan gave the world the epic Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan was denied pen and paper. How can you say this guy's in jail, you can't have pen and paper? So Pilgrim's Progress was written in pieces of charcoal from fire that was kept his body warm on paper wads used as stoppers in milk bottles, which he drank. This is how he wrote the entire book of Pilgrim's Progress, scraps of paper and using charcoal from the fire, and wrote this great epic that if you've never read, you need to read this book. Another important person is Roger Williams. In the New World, Roger Williams was a Puritan preacher with strong Baptist convictions, believed that the church should not be controlled by the state. He understood that the religious freedom did not just apply to Christians, but to Indians. He became the first missionary to the Indians in America. He studied their language. Then he wrote a dictionary called the Key of Language for the Indians, so that way they had a written language for themselves. His belief about the separation of church and state caused him to be banished from the colony. By the way, Roger Williams' writings is still some of the best writings dealing with the separation of church and state, that he was understanding that God had set up a dividing wall, church over here, state over here, and that there's a big wall between them that should not be crossed. He had fantastic writings defending his belief. He purchased land from the Indians to establish the colony of Providence, which was supposed to be a place of religious freedom where people can go to worship how they see fit, knowing that they're going to stand before God and give an account. Now, all of these people were important people during this time. We could see during this time that the big thing that made the difference from the Protestants to the Anabaptists to those that came after them was the idea to read the scriptures for ourselves and not depend on what man tells us, but to seek out what God would have for us to do and be obedient to his clear commands. So what do we do with this? Well, we can apply it for ourselves. You need to read the Bible for yourself. You don't need to just depend on what a preacher says, what a church doctrine says, what tradition says, that you need to be in the Bible for yourself and see what God has to say for yourself, that you need to learn to read God's word, to discern it, to love it, and let it be your guide, that God's word never fails. That was the secret of this age. What made someone live? How do we strengthen the things that remain? Getting people to read God's word for themselves. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being an encouragement to us, for you loving for us, for you caring for us, and that you gave us your word, that you wanted to guide us in all truth by your word, that we don't have to depend on tradition, we don't have to depend on man, we don't have to depend on anything else, that we can trust you to get your own work accomplished. Lord, I'm asking that you would strengthen everyone that's in the sound of my voice and that you would help them to be determined to read your word for yourself. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.